The book of Amos in the Old Testament and chapter 4. The tail end of verse 12. Prepare to meet thy God. It was in the preaching a couple of weeks ago where the preacher actually spoke on this verse. And it was just one that really struck me at the time. I wanted to think a little bit more about it. Now for me there's really two key points I think in this verse. The first one is prepare. And the second one is thy God. And I want to actually think of them in reverse. So I would like just to think about thy God first. And this is something that, this phrase that applies to everybody. Back home, there's a number of times when you're driving down some of the more main roads, you can see signs that people have put up with texts on them. And there's one which is prepare to meet thy God. And whether you like it or not, God is your God, whether you believe in him or not. I think that's a key thing to realize. No matter how you might feel about it or anything like that, he is your God. And you will one day to answer to him. So I wanted to think a little bit about your God and my God. And the best place really to start is right at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, and I'm just going to read the first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now we all know the creation story, how God created every living creature in this world. And I think that's the first thing I just really wanted to dwell on, is that God is a creator. And he's the creator of you, and he's the creator of me. He made us in every way. He gave us everything we have. He gave us everything we needed to survive, and he desired to be with his creation. We can see that right at the beginning. He walked in the Garden of Eden with his creation, with Adam and Eve, and he appreciated that time. He enjoyed being with his creation because his creation was very good, as the scriptures tell us. As we know, sin came in very quickly and spoiled that relationship between man and his creator. And unfortunately, it created such a severance between man and God that man had to be put away from God. Turn to Romans in chapter 3. Book of Romans in chapter 3. And we're going to begin about a quarter of the way through verse 9. For we have before charged both Jews and Greeks with being all under sin. According as it is written, there is not a righteous man, not even one. There is not the man that understands. There is not one that seeks after God. All have gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is not one that practices good. Goodness, sorry. There is not so much as one. That's a pretty conclusive statement. And my desire here is not really just to sort of say what we have fallen from, but it's to show our state before God, really. Because that's really what matters. I mean, I might worry about what you would think of me, or you might worry what I would think of you, but what really matters is what God thinks of you. How God sees you. And God cannot look on sin. As we have read, we are in sin. Under sin. Both Jews and Greeks, now in that time, that really was an encompassing statement. It was effectively Jews and Gentiles, I believe. Every single person in the world then, every single person who's in the world now, was under sin. And so we really come to what is almost a paradox. A paradox is something that seems like it can't be true, but it is. And that is the next thing I wanted to look at with God, which is in a very well-known passage in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and beginning at verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him may not perish, but have life eternal. For God has not sent his Son into the world that he may judge the world, but that the world may be saved through him. I find it amazing to consider. We think of God first as the creator, and as creator, owner of each and every one of us. As we said at the start, he's our God. And then the God that we have wronged, that we've gone away from, that we cannot be in the presence of in our sins. And yet the God who loved us. The God who desired us so much to be in his presence, he was willing to give his only beloved Son. Who was his only beloved Son? The Lord Jesus Christ. One who was so perfect, God was able to say, "This is my beloved Son, whom I find my delight." I could be wrong, but I don't think there's anyone else in Scripture that was ever said before. God had true delight in the Lord Jesus. And he loved the Lord Jesus more than any other. He loved him more than you and me, I believe. But he gave him that you and I might be saved. He sent him to this earth. He came down in manhood's form. As a babe in a manger. He walked among his people because he desired that gap, that distance between you and me and him to be taken down. As we said in the reading, his desire was for man to be able to draw near to him. And in our sins, we could not do that. It says elsewhere, I think it's in the book of Isaiah, that Jehovah looked on the sins of man, and it was evil in his sight that there was not a punishment. He could not overlook your sins or mine. He could not simply put them to one side. There needed to be an answer, a punishment. But in his grace and his mercy, he put that punishment on Jesus' shoulders. The Lord was taken by man, convicted in a sham court, beaten by soldiers. Significant, I think, that he might have been the Jewish court really that convicted him, but he was also convicted by, sentenced to death by a Gentile one. All were in it together. He was mocked by both sides. He was mocked by all. He was put on a cross, scourge, a crown of thorns upon his head, nails put through his hands and through his feet. Crucifixion was really one of the cruelest punishments that's ever existed. I personally believe it's probably the cruelest one. Because it wasn't just the horrendous pain of having nails put through his hands and through his feet, it was the lingering pain of being on that cross as well. And put in that humiliating position as well, with the ridicule of all down below sailing up. It's just a personal belief, I guess. But I believe that those punishments, well, those ones weren't the ones that saved our sins. It was what the Lord, the God, poured on the Lord Jesus in the 3 hours of darkness. But I believe that those punishments were so awful because it gives us the smallest taste of what the Lord went through in those 3 hours of darkness. Because we cannot imagine what it was like for a perfect being to take our sins. One who was so perfect and distant from sin to be associated with the sins of you and me, that we might be free. What the Lord went through on that cross was truly awful. And yet, even as he was there, even as he went through that horrendous physical pain as well as the spiritual, we get those words of grace that flow down from the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The Lord's desire, even there, even while man in all its sin was showing its true awfulness, the love of God was pouring out unchecked for all of mankind. It's the love that pours out for you and me, dear friend. It's the love that's been pouring out ever since. And it's the love that gently calls you home. Calls you to put your faith and trust in him. And to put your faith and trust in what he's done. That's really what I feel that expression means. It's trusting that the Lord, what the Lord has done is enough to save you from your sins. That is to save you from all of them. The sins that you have committed in the past, the sins maybe you've committed today, the sins that you are going to maybe commit tomorrow or for the rest of your life. His work is sufficient to cover them all. And he simply seeks you to ask him to save you from your sins. So that is the God that we have to deal with. That is thy God. And that's what he's done for you. So I want to just take a little moment to think about that first word, prepare. Are you prepared to meet your God? Well, let's take a moment to think of how we can prepare, be prepared. We've touched on some things of it already, but I have a few more scriptures I'd just like to refer to. And we're going back to Romans again, and chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and verse 20. Wherefore, by works of law, no flesh shall be justified before him, for by law is knowledge of sin. There's nothing you can do physically, no great work that you can do or action you can take that will save you from your sins. I find that a real comfort, actually, because I don't think I'd be able to achieve any great work personally. But I'm not going to dwell too much on that, because I think what's more important is what we can do. And for that, I wanted to turn to Acts chapter 16, which is the last scripture I wanted to refer to. It's a well-known story. Acts chapter 16, the story of the Philippian jailer, beginning at verse 25. Then at midnight, Paul and Silas and praying were praising God with singing, and the prisoners listened to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison shook, and all the doors were immediately opened, and the bonds of all loosed. And the jailer, being awakened out of his sleep, and seeing the doors of the prison opened, having drawn a sword, was going to kill himself, thinking the prisoners had fled. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And having asked for lights, he rushed in, and trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas, and leading them out, said, "Sirs, what must I do that I may be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house." It's a wonderful simplicity of the gospel message. It's very easy to almost read that and wonder if there might be some other string attached. But no. The gospel message is simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Simply believe on him, and ask him to take your sins away, and you will never have to worry about your eternal future. You'll be safe and secure in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. Reminds me of a sketch I once watched of a man talking with the Lord Jesus, talking with God, sorry. And he said, "God, I just let you down so many times." And God said, "No. You could never let me down because you were never holding me up. In this relationship, I hold you." It's a wonderful comfort to know that no matter how many times, if you belong to the Lord, you might fall, you might stumble, you belong to him. And he will claim his own. There is actually one more scripture which I would like to go back to refer to, which is in John chapter 17. John 17, beginning at verse 20. This was the Lord Jesus praying to his Father before he went to the cross. "And I do not demand for these only, but also for those who believe on me through their word, that they may be all one, as thy Father art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one with us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, as we are one, and I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected into one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, as to those whom thou hast given me, I desire that where I am, they also may be with me, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou hast loved me before the foundation of the world. God's desire tonight, dear friend, is that you will have that hope and conviction of being with him. That you will have that eternal future secure of being in his presence with the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has given his all for you forevermore. My hope and desire, dear friend, is that if there's any here who haven't got that hope, that you might put your faith and trust in him now. Because we don't know how much longer we have before the Lord comes. Right at the end of the Bible, there's a verse that says, "Behold, I come quickly." And indeed, if that was said, that was 2,000 years ago, it must be very, very soon. We aren't told when he will come. Scripture tells us it's not for us to know the times or the seasons. But we know he will. And we know he can be coming any day now. And that, I would hope, dear friend, might not be something that you might dread not knowing, but something you might look forward to in the joy of knowing your salvation. And if you have your faith and trust in him, we can have joy. We can rejoice. We can look beyond the fears and worries of this world to that eternal scene where we will be with him and be with him forevermore. May that be the hope and desire of each and every soul here tonight, for his name's sake.
Amen.